Without wasting much time, let's bow our head this afternoon and we come and commit this time before the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this afternoon and we say thank you for your grace towards us, for your mercy, even for your mercies that are new every morning. We say thank you, Father God, for your Son Jesus Christ, the one who came and laid down his life on our behalf. We'd like to thank you that by his death, O Father God, we have access to come before your throne of grace, where we may return mercy and find grace to help us in time of need, even in such a time as this. We acknowledge of our weakness, of our inability, of our insufficiencies, O God. And we also acknowledge this afternoon of our dependency upon you through your Holy Spirit. May you work with and through us, open our eyes to see, and I ask that you grant me the ability, Father God, to speak your word with simplicity, yet you attend it with power, that you are able to convict our hearts by your word. May you convict us, O God, of righteousness, of sin, and of the judgment that is to come. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray this afternoon, and may God's people say amen.
Amen.
My duty this afternoon is to share with you from a topic entitled How Can a Saved Sinner Live a Christ-Centered Life?
Umsebenzi wami ukuthi ngicacise namhlanje ukuthi ikhora lingaphila kanjani impilo eqakwe uKristu.
And I believe that from the day that we came here until now, we have been fed from God's word and we understand as to what is our position as believers. Therefore, I assume and I believe that sitting here before me this afternoon are men and women that have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And our attention this afternoon goes to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. We are going to read this afternoon. It's more practical passage of scripture that Paul the apostle brings out to us this afternoon. And we are going to read from verses 1. And because of time, I'll just explain the other part. But my intention was to read with you from verse 1 up to verses
25.
Because as we answer this question, how can I live a Christ-centered life?
A control on Christ.
You and I would agree that it is an extensive topic. But I believe that from this passage, this afternoon, we are going to have a glimpse. This will be like my platform and we'll go to other passages of scripture that will speak as to our topic. Now we read from Colossians in chapter 3. And I'll read from verses 1 up to verses 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idol worship. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And being thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.
Amen.
It's a very practical passage of scripture that Paul is writing the believers in
Colossus.
As he wrote right from the beginning of this book, Paul is combating a certain teaching that was penetrating the church. And the teaching that Paul was trying to combat, we find that as we read from chapters 2, Paul is combating a certain teaching amongst the believers in Colossus. There was a teaching that penetrated the church at this time, and we read that in chapters 2, and just to get a glimpse of it, I want you to look in your Bible in verses 20 up to verses 22. Let's read from chapter 2 of Colossians.
So funda ku Colossians chapter 2, kala ku verse 20.
Paul is speaking like this. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not test, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and servility to the body, but they are of no value in stopping indulgence of the flesh.
Uma niphile kanye noKristu nakhulula ezifundisweni zokucathula kwezwe, yini ukuba ukungathi nisaphila ngokwezwe, nithobele izifundiso zokuthi ungaphathi, ungezwa ngolimi, ungathinti, okuphela konke ngokudliwa ngokweziyalezo nezifundiso zabantu ezinegama lokuhlakanipha, kambe ngezokukhethela inkonzo, nangokuzithoba, nangokuhlupha umzima, akusizi lutho maqondana nokuzithiba kwenyama.
You see, Paul is targeting and is trying to combat this teaching which was going around the church. Legalism and asceticism. That's what Paul is combating as he writes this letter to these believers. Because amongst the believers in
Colossus,
there was this teaching that saw that if we have now been saved with Christ, you need to do something else to add to what you already have. Amen, people of God.
Amen.
Now, I want to submit to the word of God this afternoon. It is easy, after receiving all the teachings that we've received, after hearing all the messages that we've heard this weekend, I tell you, it is easy for us to set out some rules and regulations for ourselves so that we will look more holy than others. But Paul is saying here, as much as these human precepts seem to be profitable, but there is something that they cannot do. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Religion, apart from the cross of Christ Jesus, cannot stop anyone from doing what they want to do. Now, I'll come to that, because as we talk about a Christ-centered life, brothers and sisters, it means that there's another life that we are prone to be centered on. And most of the preachers that stood here, they have addressed that issue. But I just want to remind you, when Jesus Christ is calling you and I to follow him, there is something that he tells and he commands us to deny. And I want us to be good students of the word of God. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Let's hear the words of Jesus in chapter 10. When he was calling his disciples, he told them what was expected and what was the price they were supposed to pay. Chapter 10 of Matthew. Jesus Christ speaks to us. And he says, in verses 34, from verses 34 up to verses 39, I want us to read together.
34-39.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the cost that Jesus Christ is bringing out, brothers and sisters. How can I live a Christ-centered life? First and foremost, you and I must realize and acknowledge that you don't belong to yourself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You don't belong to yourself, first and foremost. Christ Jesus, as the other preachers have preached, has purchased you. He has redeemed you. He has ransomed you. As Paul says, you are not your own. You belong to another. Therefore, he sets the tone so clear in the book of Matthew for us here. To say, if you are following me, not only do I expect you, therefore, to deny yourself, as we're going to see in the book of Mark chapter 8, but he also purchases you from your own traditions. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He takes you out. You are a Zulu, but he purchases you from the Zulu tribe. If you are a Sotho, he purchases you from the Sotho tribe. And you belong to him.
Standing back.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's set that clear from the outset. You belong to another. Therefore, if you would love something else except Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ calls you like this: you are not worthy of me. All of us seated here, we have passions and desires. And in life, most of the times, people would like to attach us to something that we do. Some of us are known for the team that we support. Some of us are known for what we do in life, the work that we are doing. Some of us are known by our tribes and our clans. And you see, there's that a default state within us. We are prone to love those sins that people would look at us and would say, wow, that is you. Things that have an earthly implication and they have only an outward implication in themselves. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to us from Matthew chapter 10, if you have come to me, there's a state in which you ought to love him. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is speaking the issue of the heart here. As to where is your allegiance? Who are you loyal to? And he brings it out so clear and he says that whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will find it. I want you to know this. On salvation, as you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, there was a transaction that took place. Jesus Christ purchased you. You belong to Jesus. Therefore, your heart and your mind and your passion. And as Paul is saying in Colossians, in all that you do, whether in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Hallelujah, people of God.
Amen.
Maybe that is not enough. Let's read the same context, but in the book of Mark, Mark brings it out in another way in Mark chapter 8. Same issue. You and I belong to Jesus. In verses 34 of Mark chapter
8,
I'll read up to verses 34 to 38. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The call that Jesus Christ is making there as the crowds and the disciples were following him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. This is what conflicts with a Christ-centered life. Because we cannot talk about a Christ-centered life if we don't talk about a self-centered life. Because that's what we do. The world around us teaches us of self-esteem. Jesus Christ is teaching us self-denial. The world around us tells us that we all have it together. It is the survival of the fittest. Jesus Christ says, if you want to follow me, you must carry your cross each and every day. And brothers and sisters, as we remember the death of Jesus, the cross itself is the centerpiece of all that which we are talking about. Attached to the cross, agony, rejection. Attached to the cross is the shame. But the Lord is saying that if you and I would come after him, if we would love to be those that are following Jesus, we must deny ourselves. We must carry the shame and the agony as we follow Jesus. So I want you to put those two pictures in perspective. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. Therefore, as you and I live this life, let's know that we belong to someone else. As you and I live this life, there is this mandate, it's an imperative. If Jesus Christ is saying, it's speaking here, if you want to follow me, that's a condition. It's like terms and conditions apply here. You are either denying yourself, or you are gratifying yourself.
It's either we are
but many times as we live as Christians, even now, we live a life of self-gratification. Even in our religious performances, we live as if we are the ones who purchased ourselves. That's why we come to Colossians chapter 3. Because the people of Colossus were indulging themselves, and some of them were buying into this type of religion where they thought, by doing this, by not doing this, then we are actually right with God. When they meet together, people look from outside, they looked at them as they were saved. But you see, as they were performing their religious duties, they were not Christ-centered. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because our doctrines of grace, brothers and sisters, will look like something. And they will look like something in our everyday to day lives. And we are going to see that. Now, Paul writes in Colossians in chapter 3, and he starts admonishing these believers. He says like this. He starts like this. I want you to see. First and foremost, we are going to look at the reminder. Then the responsibility. Amen? The reminder is this that Paul brings to them. If then you have been raised with Christ, and the Bible is read like this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ. Implication. You died. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2, up to verses
8,
illustrates that. You and I were dead in sin, and we lived according to the prince of the power of the ruler of the darkness who is at work in the sons of disobedience. We lived like that. What were we doing? We were gratifying the desires of the flesh. Our focus was on ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, verses 4, chapter 2, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us arrive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God has raised us up in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, God has raised us up and he has seated us in the heavenly places. Therefore, because God has raised us up with
Christ,
we are supposed to live in a certain way. Not focusing on our selfishness. No, our focus now is on another. Our master. It's the church. It's the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. So our church as a church, we focus on the bridegroom. But then, as we focus on him, what is it that we are? What's our motivation and why are we doing that? Our motivation is the cross. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's nothing of ourselves. So there are two motivations that I want you to see. So we look back to what Christ has done for us on the cross. He has purchased us from the cross. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But also from this passage, I want you to see that our motivation, as we are still remembering that we are being reminded of this, but the responsibility that lies with us is that we are not only looking at what Christ has done, but we are looking in the future. So there's both the past and there's both the future. Because the one who purchased us on the cross, he is coming back again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So then, what we are doing in time has a reward in eternity. Therefore, Paul says, and he writes like this, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, this is the first responsibility that you and I are supposed to take. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Hallelujah, people of God. That is the first responsibility. Knowing that Christ has purchased me and has bought me and has made me arrive in himself, I will seek him. That's what Paul is commanding the believers in Colossians. Jesus Christ speaks like this in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verses
33.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. First, Jesus says, seek the kingdom. Meaning that our perspective as we live in this life, we are seeking him and his kingdom. We are not seeking the things that are temporal. What are these things that most of the times we see? Speaking in the church context, let's go to chapter 2. And I want you to hear quite clearly from what Paul says. Verses 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, you submit to regulations? We seek regulations. We desire to have a regulatory system even in the church sometimes. So that we look good in the eyes of others. But Paul is arguing and he's saying, if you have died and you've been raised with Christ, why are you seeking those things? Because brothers and sisters, as we see from the words of Paul, Paul is speaking of these things and he tells us in verses 22 that these things that we seek, referring to things that they all perish as they are used. Why? Because they are human precepts and they are human teachings. That is what we tend to do, and that is what we are always prone to do. Most of the times our focus and our desire, we are seeking things that are temporary. We forget of what Christ has done. Let's put that aside. So easily. We forget that so easily. But to always have eternity in our perspective, in our ideas, in our choices, it's so hard. Even those traditions are said by man. Paul is saying here this afternoon, those things that we seek, the regulations and those things that you would aim and you would go and you pursue, those things are all going to perish. Therefore, what must be your perspective? What is it that you and I must always pursue? Paul tells us then, seek those things that are above. Hallelujah. Amen. Sounds mystical, right? Sounds mystical. A good question might be, but what are those things that are above? That's a good question. And what are those things that are of the earth? Therefore, to explain that, Paul gives to us as to what are those things that are of eternal value, and what are those things that are of earthly value. He's applying the gospel. This is how you must live a Christ-centered life. And he says like this then. Verses 5. These are the things that are earthly. He's commanding the believers and he's commanding you and I. This is what we must do. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. You understand? This is something that Paul is commanding and he is demanding of us. And you know what? We must do this each and every day, and we're going to look at that scripture which Paul says like that. We must die to ourselves each and every day. Yes, Christ has purchased us. But I want you to see there's something practical that Paul brings to us. Our responsibility. As he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we come to the things of the earth. What are those things of the earth? He commands us in verses 5, then he says in verses 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idol worship. These are the things that are in us. We are still in this flesh. No one here can say, no, but you know what? I accepted Jesus, I'm alright. From the pulpit to the pew. All of us must put to death what is earthly. Look at that preposition. What is earthly in you? It's in you. Amen, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
This is practical. This is something that we have to deal with. And Paul likes to do this. He likes to do this. I want you to see, as if maybe this is not enough. Let's open the book of Galatians. Pastor opened with us. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see, Paul speaks the same thing. Galatians in chapter 5.
Galatia 5.
And we are going to read from verses 16.
Galatians 16.
Okay. And 17. Let's read together. Paul says like this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Amen, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
From that day that you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee, the deposit of the consummation of time. You belong to Jesus. And the seal that shows that you belong to Jesus is the Holy Spirit within you. But you are saved. Spiritually, you are saved. You've been made alive. But you are still in this old body. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you were saved when you were 15 years old, it means that the past 15 years, you lived a life to gratify yourself. But now the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. You understand? You will still do some of those old things that you used to do. It does not mean that you are now not saved because you are doing those things. Based on what Paul is saying here, there is a wall between the spirit and the flesh. But Paul is saying this afternoon. You must walk by the Spirit. How does that look like? Paul says like this. Verses
22.
Of chapter 5 of Galatians. We know this. He says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. This is the crux of the matter. Verses 24, Paul says like this.
24.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Hallelujah, people of God. Now, it does not mean that the fact that you are saved, you will not struggle with sin. You will struggle with sin, but because the Holy Spirit abides in you, you will not live in habitual sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, based on what the Bible is saying, a Christ-centered life is the life that acknowledges and realizes that I have been crucified with Christ. My own self has been crucified with Christ. As Paul would say in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 20, it's no longer I that lives, but the life I live now in the flesh, I live through Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Galatians 2 as well, Paul says like this. He says in verses 20 of Galatians chapter 2,
Galatia 2 verse 20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. And in Philippians 4 speaks like this. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, in chapter 1, he says like this.
Philippians 2, chapter 1.
In Philippians, Paul writes and he says like this. For to me, in verses 21, he says, chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means the fruitful labor for me. And he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell.
And as good in Kete.
You can see there that Paul was well educated in this matter. He decided his life. He perceived his life as nothing in compared to that which Christ had done for him.
Therefore,
as we read from Colossians in chapter
3,
Paul is writing to the believers in Colossians and he tells them to not to indulge themselves in the traditions of the day. Rather to embrace the death of Jesus. Not to live in sexual immorality, in impurity, not as a form of regulations and rules that Paul is trying to bring to them, but the motivation is the cross, that which Christ had done for them. And he tells them in verses 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. Verses 3 says this, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah, people of God. So based on what Christ has done on the cross, we live righteously. Not to make God to smile on us, no. But our motivation is purely the cross of Christ. I want you to get that. We have been crucified with Christ and we live with him. So we will live as those that have been made alive in Jesus. But there's a bigger picture. As we are living in this life, let's read verses 10 of chapter
3.
And you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we are going to put to death all that is of this earth. All that is contrary to what God desires, because of what Christ has done for us. Why is that so? We are moving in something that is supernatural. There is something that God is doing in your and my life. This is what is happening in your life and in my life. We have a new life which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There is a process that is happening in your life and in my life. And that process is called sanctification. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God has set us apart for himself. Amen.
Amen.
He has set us apart for himself and he is doing something in us.
We are seven,
Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul tells the believers in Philippi, he tells them like this. He who has begun a good work in you will continue, will complete it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are work in progress. A Christ-centered life is the life of a man or a woman who realizes that they are work in progress. Hallelujah, people of God. God has done something for us. And He is doing something in us. And He's going to finish it. Therefore, Paul fixes our attention to that. Because that's where we are going. Here we are just passing by. Whatever we are doing here then, in itself, it's not that important. But in the eyes of Him, who has called us and redeemed us, He is going to reward us. Therefore, how do we live then in this life? The practicals that Paul gives to us, then he puts it like this. He says in verses 12, he says like this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is what you must put on. This is what your life must be like. No religion or something that will look good inward, outwardly in the eyes of people. But Paul speaks like this. You must put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Knowing that you are still in this world as the pastor preached this afternoon, we have other brothers and sisters. Verse 13 tells us, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, learn to forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. And above all these, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's a Christ-centered life. Amen. This is what Paul is admonishing the believers. This is how you ought to live, because God is working in you. So show these things among us one another. This is what you ought to do. Verse 17, he sums up and he says like this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That sums up what Paul is speaking. Christ must be the center of your life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are many passages of scripture we can apply as to how Paul applied the salvation message to the believers. In the book of Romans, if you read from chapter 1 up to chapter 11, Paul explains the whole salvation plan of God. In chapter
12,
verses 1 and 2,
one and two.
He tells the brothers, he says what? Therefore, brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. What mercies? All that we have seen from chapter 1. I appeal to you, present your bodies as living sacrifices before God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's a Christ-centered life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He applies the salvation message, and that's how you and I must live a Christ-centered life. He says the same thing, not only in the book of Romans, we see, even as we come to the book of Corinthians. It tells them the same thing. You are not your own. You belong to another. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, in verses 20 to 21, Paul speaks like this. Actually, from verses 17 up to 21, Paul, in verses 17, he says like this. If anyone therefore is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we are appealing to you as ambassadors of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. We are appealing to you to be reconciled to God. Why? Chapter 5 verses 21 of 2 Corinthians. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God. We are a new creation. That's how we apply, that's how we live a Christ-centered life. To the believers in Philippi, Paul writes again in chapter 2, let this mind that was in Christ be in you, who humbled himself. That is how we apply our salvation. As if that was not enough, brothers and sisters, we come to Ephesians. And Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus. He tells them again, it is by grace you've been saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. But why have we been saved? God has saved us through the good works which he prepared before the world began. We ought to live a life that is Christ-centered because of what Christ has done. But as if that was not enough, I want you to see this. What Paul reminds us this afternoon, we ought to live a Christ-centered life because the one who purchased us is coming back again. Amen, brothers and sisters. You can go home and you can read this whole passage and you see it applies even in our marriages, as husbands, as wives. Because of what Christ has done for us. He says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, and Christ loved the church. Wives, submit your husbands just like the church submits to Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's how we must apply the salvation message. It's not just in these four walls, brothers and sisters. It's not like that. We come to church on Sunday and we can leave them anywhere we want from Monday to Friday. Paul says, live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. It is a way of life. You understand? Just like culture, we define culture as the people's way of life. Living for Christ must be our way of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'd like us to look at this picture, because the one we are talking about, he is coming back again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Does that excite you? But he is coming back again. He came the first time like a lamb of God to die on the cross. But he's coming back again like a lion from the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to search and to seek that which was lost. But he's coming back again to judge the world, the dead and the living. He came the first time. He came the first time. Not to be served. But to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. But brothers and sisters, our lives, the way we are living right now, Paul says like this.
What about
each one of us will give account to that which we had done. All that we have done in our bodies, we shall give account to him. This is for rewards. It's for rewards, it's not for salvation. Amen. God is going to reward us.
Amen?
Amen. We're going to read two passages of scripture this evening. Then I'll close. Philippians. Chapter 3. I'll read and I'll close. We finish. Paul writes and he says like this. Verses 12. Just write it down up to verses 20. Paul writes and he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I don't belong to myself, I belong to another. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget. Forgetting what lies behind, strain towards what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he says like this in verses 15. This is my appeal to you as well. "Let those of us who are mature, let us think this way. And if you do not, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Amen.
Amen.
Let's read Revelation chapter 22. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he speaks to John the apostle from chapter 22 from verses 12. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says like this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idol worshippers and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Says in verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let everyone who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away their share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Amen.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. He is coming, and he is coming very soon. Our motivation is both looking at the past, but we also look at the future. We have a hope. As we do our good works, we are not doing our good works for our own glory. Our good works are for the one who purchased us. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to another. And he's going to reward us. I want you to take that. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to another. Therefore, you are called to do the good works. Your life must be centered on Christ. In all that you do, in word and in deed, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Because it is from him and to him that we are going to give account. May God bless the sharing of His word. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this afternoon and we say thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for purchasing us, for redeeming us to yourself. Even all the works of God that you would call us to do, we say thank you that you have allowed your grace to appear to us. Even as Paul would say, the grace of God has appeared to all men. It is your grace that teaches us to say no to every ungodliness, to deny every sinfulness, that we may live righteously and holy in this present life, as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus. O Lord, we ask that you keep us holy, and you will empower us each and every day by your Holy Spirit, that we walk in tune with your Spirit, that we will realize that you've not left us as orphans, but you've granted us the comfort and the helper, who is the Spirit of truth. So we honor you and we glorify you in all that you are going to do in and through us. In your name, Father, we pray this afternoon. And may God's people say amen.
Amen.